Welcome to the Arise Shine podcast with Pastor Glenn Schleck. Today's episode, as well as every weekly episode, will feature teachings from the Bible from Pastor Glenn. If you have any questions about any of the messages or you'd like to contact us, please do so at rdugall@emmanuelloveland.org. God bless you as you continue to grow in Jesus.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow epiphanized people of God, interesting words that we find in all of Scripture, but here I'd like to kind of hone in on the epistle reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 19. And as we look at that, notice the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The same message, and yet perceived in dynamically different ways from the unbelieving world and from the church, the body of believers. But then it's really fascinating to me what Paul includes in this passage, because he takes us back to the Old Testament immediately. He draws our attention to the Old Testament church in that second verse where it says, "For it is written," and by the way, this is Isaiah 29, verse 14, if you ever want to go there and check that out. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." What a statement, though. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You know, and when you think about the word foolish, I'm sure many things come to your mind. I think absurd, or maybe unreasonable, or maybe embarrassing even. The message of the cross is not attractive to the majority of the world. And sadly, even among God's own people in the Old Testament, as God was revealing to them the promise of the Messiah who was to come, but also God in all of this really revealing to them, I am here available to you, I want you to follow me and acknowledge me in this world, and trust in me first and foremost, and that comes to fruition at the cross, as Jesus fulfills this great plan of salvation. But we go back to the Old Testament church, to the Jews, because the Lord speaks of the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Or the Greeks in some translations. And by the way, the Jews are God's chosen called people, right? And the Gentiles, or the Greeks as they're referred to in Scripture, are everybody else besides the Jews. But God honing in on the Jews, where the cross in the New Testament is a stumbling block to them, you go back to the Old Testament, we also see the stumbling block that was going on there. Because in the context of Isaiah 29, there are horrible things happening that God is prophesying will happen, I should say, among his people. And one of them is the Assyrians are marching in from the north. They're going to take over the northern kingdom, and they're going to be knocking at the door of Judah, the southern kingdom. And Sennacherib was their leader, their king at the time. And so, as always, God is inviting his people to come to him and seek his wisdom through the prophets. And yet, they have what they think is a better idea. I mean, it'd be kind of foolish to trust in a God you can't see, right? All the other nations of the world, they have gods they can see. They have all these idols that they can worship. And they have powerful armies that they can trust in. Well, sadly, in this area of Isaiah, it's revealed that the Jews aren't going to trust in God to deliver them from the enemy that's encroaching on them from the north. But instead, they're going to trust in this. That looks pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, you could see a U.S. aircraft carrier in that picture today. I mean, a mighty military force representing here, of course, Egypt, and that's where the Jews were turning. They were going to go to Egypt. God, you know, it's kind of foolish to trust in you. We can't even see you physically. So, but we know Egypt is a powerful nation. Now, isn't that interesting? Because where did God deliver them from? They were in bondage to these people hundreds of years prior to this event now, and they want to go back to those people instead of trusting in God who led them out without firing a weapon. That's how powerful God is. But to them, that was foolishness. It makes more sense to align with other nations, and that way we can have security in our own land. Well, then we go to the Greeks who trust in their wisdom. And this is Corinth, by the way, the ruins of Corinth. Lindy and I, my wife, we were blessed to be there in 2019. But think of the context, this being here when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and the Gentiles that are living, and that's the temple of Apollos, by the Apollo in the foreground. And imagine the glamour of that temple when it wasn't in ruins like it is in the picture. And so Apollo, among many of the Greek gods that they trusted in, that they worshiped, that they sought for wisdom and power, and then up on that hill, there's a fortress. You can't hardly see it, but there's another temple in that fortress to the goddess Aphrodite. And I think we're living in the goddess Aphrodite today with all the sexual immorality that's being embraced by our culture, because basically it was the temple worship was prostitution. So all of this was in the context of the time God inspired Paul to write these words to the world, to the Jews and the Greeks. But the Greeks are putting their trust in all of these worldly things as well instead of God. But it looks pretty glamorous, doesn't it? I mean, think of the pleasure and all the things they could participate in their way of thinking, and how glamorous all these temples must have looked in their day. And then we go to that cross. Wow, anything glamorous there? Is that something you want to get excited about? That doesn't look like a glamorous temple to me. Doesn't look like a soldier on a chariot with powerful horses, you know, racing to deliver us from the enemy. And most of the world, sadly, sees the message of the cross, which, by the way, is Christ. They see the message of Christ as foolishness to all those who are perishing. And think about it for the Jews. What kind of Messiah were the Jews looking for? They wanted the Messiah on the chariot, right? Coming down from heaven on that chariot, powerful, wiping out all the nations of the world. And now us Jews will reign, and there is our Messiah sitting on the throne. That's what they were looking for. And this is what they got. Foolishness. Embarrassing. Unreasonable in their way of thinking. And how about to the Gentiles as they looked at this? Do you know that, the Jews were under the Roman Empire during Jesus' time, right? And shortly thereafter. You know, a Roman citizen, for the most part, couldn't be executed in this way because it was too shameful. Even for them to do it to their own people. The cross is not a pretty thing. People could hang there for days, bloodied and beaten, and live for days hanging on the cross. Birds would come and peck at their bodies on the cross. People walking by, oh, look at that pathetic person, you know, scorning them, knowing they must be a horrible person for what they've done. And most of all, to the Greeks, death was not something that you're going to welcome, right? That's something to be avoided at all costs. Certainly, there's nothing positive to look at in death. The message of the cross. Foolishness. Well, what about in our culture today? I mean, what are people looking for? I think pleasure, right? Looking for power, looking for influence, looking for identity. Do you want to identify with a bloodied cross? No, that's not glamour. That's not pleasure. That's not elitism, if you will. That's shameful. And what about identity? That's a slap in the face to who I want to be in worldly thinking and wisdom, right? Foolishness. Well, when we think about that foolishness, it's pretty humiliating as God's people. Because if the world looks upon that as foolish, how does the world see you and me? You know, the cross represents shame. It represents humility. It represents self-denial. It represents self-sacrifice. We see that publicized in our culture today, right? Wrong. It's all about entitlement now, isn't it? I'm my self-made person. I can have total authority in my life. Even if I am born a male, I can declare I'm a female. That's the kind of authority that I have today, says our culture, right? And it's a total confusion of identity. It's a disaster in what happens when we turn away from God and go our own way. To those who are perishing, it's not good news. You know, in verse 20 of our text, Paul writes, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" That's an interesting statement. If you want to win a popularity contest, go out these doors into the community of Loveland and say, "God is making a fool of most of this community." Because most people reject the cross, the message of the cross. But there are consequences that cannot be denied. And we've seen it over and over again. And God, praise God, He's given us His Word, the Bible, His written Word, the inerrant Word of God, absolutely trustworthy. And God has revealed to us that we can look in the past and see the consequences of rejecting His message. For instance, with the Jews, we go to Isaiah 31:1, and I think we have that for the screen. Woe, and you know, woe, really the opposite of blessed. Think of it in that way, the opposite of blessed. So God, knowing that His people are going to turn to other powers here, Egypt, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. There's the problem, right? And that passes all generations. It doesn't matter whether we have super aircraft carriers today or chariots then. Technologies change, but this doesn't change. And the heart of the problem is not looking to the Holy One of Israel or seeking help from the Lord, but going everywhere else. And if we do, that's a big woe statement for you and me as well. It may look good, it may seem sensible, but God says it's absolutely foolish because it's going to lead to the woes. It's going to lead to destruction. And think about it. What happened to Israel? What happened to Judah? God called in the nations, didn't He? He called in Babylon to wipe out Judah and even destroy His own temple and to take His people captive into Babylon because they refused to trust in Him. We're going to see in a moment how that was a great blessing that God did that. But then we think about the Greeks. And so they've got all these temples. Well, we just saw some of them in shambles, right? Where are those temples today in the world? They're ruins. How many mythological gods are being worshipped as they worshipped in that day? Yeah, we have different gods today that are made up by man, but those are all in ruins. What a visual testimony, putting our trust in things apart from God are going to end up in woe. It's going to end up in death and condemnation. That's the bottom line. So there's the crux of the problem. By the way, where are all these people today? Have you seen Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, walking around Loveland or flying a plane around the world today? Where is he? Buried somewhere, right? All of these powerful, influential people of Paul's day, of Isaiah's day, of all these historical times, they lived a short while, but what could none of them overcome? Death. And they call us foolish. Well, there's a whole nother message here. The same message, but a whole different perspective. And we get back to that cross. Does that cross look a little different to you? As you look at it with those words? But to those who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. I never cease to be amazed at how God chose to deliver us. It is so unlike the world, right? Just like it's so unlike the world that God, ruling over his own people, would say, I'm going to take you into captivity in Babylon. What kind of God is that? It's a very loving and gracious God. Can you imagine what would have happened to the people in the Old Testament if God had not disciplined them in this way? I think they would have all been lost. The church would have ceased to exist. But when God had the Babylonians come in, annihilate the temple, destroy their land, and take them out of their own land into a foreign land with foreign gods, God's people suddenly came to their senses again that we were the fools. It wasn't foolish trusting in God and seeking his help. We're the fools. We're receiving the woes now. But we know God still loves us. And we know that he will bring us back because he promised that over 200 years before it happened. And he even named a king by name. Anybody know the king? King of the Persians. Cyrus, very good. Can you imagine that? 200 years before Cyrus was born on this earth, God is naming him and saying he is the king that is going to bring you back to the promised land. Now think of that in our terms. That'd be somebody in like the early 1800s giving a prophecy, a name specifically of one of the rulers of the world, whether it be the president of the United States or one of the other nations today, 200 years ago, call them by name. Do you think our God has a little power and wisdom? It's much more than a little. He is all-powerful. He is all-wise. And out of love, God intervened. Do you know that God wiped out 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers in one night? Just went through the camp and killed them. Just one night, the angel of the Lord did that. That makes the Egyptian on the chariot look pretty small, doesn't it? It makes a super aircraft carrier today look pretty small because God is all-powerful. But how does he choose to come and deliver us? A bloodied and beaten Savior hanging on a cross, shamed by the world, mocked by the world, and say, you really want to follow that guy? That's not a modern marvel, right? Yeah, Jesus is the most marvel of all. He is marvelous. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And think about how much you and I are loved by God that he would actually submit himself to come in the flesh and do battle with enemies much greater than the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Russians or the Chinese or whoever it may be. But what do you think are the three key enemies that we have? There's sin, right? And God demands perfection. And I boldly say, sadly for myself, I'm far from perfect, and I think you would all agree with that about me and probably about yourself as well. We're all sinners. And that condemns us to hell for eternity. But Jesus came to battle that problem. Number two is death, right? None of these powers could overcome death. No one can by their own power and strength, but only one. And who is that? Jesus. Did he remain dead on the cross? Did he remain dead in the tomb? He rose, right, victoriously from the grave. Jesus lives. He's the only one that's accomplished that. We don't have to look back and wonder, I wonder where Jesus' body is. The tomb is empty. The celebration of Easter, the Lord lives. He reigns. And so sin and death are defeated. And then there's the other one, Satan. I think I heard the other day, is this right in the news, that they're going to have a parade in Boston honoring Satan? I mean, we live in a time where darkness is just snowballing in our culture. Satan used to be kind of stealth, denied by a lot of people. Now he's being glorified, put on thrones and statues in the public square. He's powerful. But not as powerful as Jesus. Jesus defeated him at the cross. The victory is already won. Now, for some reason, and we can't fully understand it, the Lord does allow Satan to roam upon this earth. And he does allow Satan to have influence. In fact, he even refers to Satan as the prince of this world. But he's defeated. Sin, death, and the devil are defeated by Jesus doing this most incredible work. Is that foolishness? Is that something to be embarrassed about? Is that something to be shameful of? No. There is life. And this is the only place and the only person in whom we find life now and for eternity. Because we're going to die unless the Lord returns before that happens. Our body will be put in a grave or cremated or whatever happens. But where are we going to be? We're going to be in heaven with the Lord instantly. We're going to be fully embracing the victory that Jesus has won for us. And you know, it changes our identity. Did you hear it in the words this morning? It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That's our identity as God's people through the foolishness of the message of the cross. Is we are given wisdom. We hear elsewhere in Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And not fear in the sense of being afraid of God, but fear in the sense of submitting to God, respecting God, honoring God with our lives. And in that wisdom, there's three components of our identity. We are declared right. We are declared righteous to God, who is the judge of all things. Isn't that cool? at a huge price. God made him who had no sin, meaning Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's the cross. It's through the cross. Jesus has won for you and me the identity of righteousness and the identity of holiness. We are declared holy by God, even though we're still sinful human beings. But it's something now in the new life the Lord has given us that we strive for. It's the life of sanctification. It's the life of trying to grow in the way that we can serve and honor God. I think of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, that are listed in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to go there later today and look at them. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are powerful identity issues, aren't they? Imagine we as God's people, and praise God, we're able to do this. This is part of being what Miss Martha spoke of to the kids out of Jesus' lesson to us this morning in the gospel of being salt and light. To go in a world filled with division and hatred towards one another and to approach people with gentleness and kindness and peace and joy and bring to them the love of Jesus. So we are wise, we are righteous, we are holy. These are very rich characteristics we have as God has identified you and me. And we are redeemed. We are redeemed back to the cross. A ransom for death had to be paid. The wages of death, the wages of sin is death, meaning eternal condemnation. But Jesus paid the ransom. His shed blood on that cross, his death, paid the ransom. All that burden God takes away. We are his. I'd say that's a pretty honorable position to be in, wouldn't you? And a very powerful one, because only God can change the lives of other people. Only God can change the heart of another. You can't argue the truth into another individual's life. Don't go there. But just share with them your identity given by the grace of God. And I think there's a lot of people that would be jealous of that. But humbly, we can tell them, I don't deserve it. But the Lord has given it. And it's all through that message that seems foolish to most people. Well, in closing, we have another picture of the cross. And isn't it lovely, the cross is center when you walk into the sanctuary? But this is the end of the Micah, the Old Testament passage this morning. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? That's quite a question when you think about it. What is it the Lord requires of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. There's a roadmap for our lives. When you're at the grocery store, when you're at school, when you're at work, when you're driving down the highway, this is our identity. Isn't that awesome? And it's all a gift paid at the huge price of that thing looked so foolish by the world, the cross, but especially that person who died there, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name, amen. And for the what now today, I think we have that for the screen. As an epiphanized, I love that term, epiphanized. Glenn came up with that, Pastor. As an epiphanized child of God, expect to be looked upon as being foolish. You know, the world doesn't want to hear the gospel. The world doesn't want to hear absolute truth. But we have it, and humbly we can share it, even though we may be looked upon as being foolish. Number two, confidently approach life, trusting first and foremost in Christ. Remember Isaiah. We don't want the woes of God in our lives. We want his blessings. And he's available to us ongoing, and he is all-powerful. He is the answer to everything. Too bad the world wouldn't recognize that. And willfully submit to, in Christ, he, the Almighty One, willfully submitted to dying on a cross for you, that you may have life. And number three, use your, it should be your epiphanized life to be salt and light to those around you as you walk humbly with your God. What a blessing, what an honor. We can leave this facility today saying, this is our identity, and go forth and serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.